Thank you, ladies, for that. Appreciate that. Appreciate the youth leading us in worship this evening. Aren't you glad for that? It's a little twist and turn on what you're usually accustomed to, and I think we need to be stretched a little bit. Amen? About three of you agree with that. That's good. But glad you're here, and I'm going to respect your time this evening and get into the Word of God, because I've got a long flight and a short runway, so we're going to try to take off pretty quickly. So take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we'll start there, but we'll not end there. But what I want to speak to you about this evening, and matter of fact, it was in on one of the slides there, that my faith would become stronger in the presence of my Savior. And so the title of my message this evening is this: Practice His Presence. Practice His Presence. What does it mean to practice the presence of God? I mean, honestly, can we really be aware of His presence day in and day out? Well, I believe that we can. The shorter answer is, experiencing God's presence, and I think you would know this, that doesn't just happen when we come collectively together as a corporate body to worship Him. Matter of fact, it was C.S. Lewis who said this. He said, the presence of God is the most real thing we could ever encounter. But for many of us, we need more than God's presence. I want to prove my point to you. Exodus chapter 3 is a very familiar portion of Scripture for many of us, because it is a dialogue between God and Moses. And without reading the entire chapter, let me just give you the digest version of what's taking place here. By this time, Moses had been kicked out of Egypt, and he's on the backside of the wilderness. He's been hanging out there for about 40 years, tending to his father-in-law's sheep. And he has the burning bush encounter. And in so doing, God introduces Himself to Moses. And God begins to share with Moses that He's been hearing the cries of His people in the land of Egypt. He's heard their oppression. And so by the time you get to verse 10, God says, and by the way, I'm sending you to go get them. In verse 11, Moses said, don't think so. That's my translation. I think you got the wrong guy. And so in verse 12, really through the end of the chapter, there is this dialogue that continues between God and Moses. And in all of it, God says, I'm going to be with you. And Moses said, that's not enough. It's not enough. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 12, it says, and so he said, that's God, I will certainly be with you. Now, when God says that, that should give us comfort, shouldn't it? It should excite us to know that God will be with us. But then Moses begins to give all of the excuses that he gives. Well, who am I going to tell them sent me? And all of that kind of stuff. And so God continues on. And if you were to flip your page and turn to chapter 4, it didn't stop in chapter 3. It continued on in chapter 4. After God gives him instructions on what he wants him to do, and the fact that he's going to lead them out of the land, he's going to bring them to the mountain in which they're going to serve God, Moses still says, but, if you look there, then Moses answered and said, But, I don't know what your translation says, but anytime I see that conjunction there, it causes me to stop and think that after the Creator of the world has said what He said, and you and I still have the audacity to say, but. You ever think about that? And yet we do it all the time. And so what does God do? God says, well, see the rod you got in your hand? Throw it down. Pick it up. Put your hand in your chest. Take it out. Put it in again. Take it out. Take some water from the river, pour it on dry ground. It'll turn to blood. And that conversation goes all the way through verse 17. And all that God was wanting Moses to realize was this: I will certainly be with you. That's what God was wanting Moses to realize and to understand. That's all He is wanting you and I to understand. It's not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's not about my ability. It's not about my training or my skill or my preparation or any PowerPoint that I may have. None of that will ever make the difference, but His presence in my life will. And yet there are many times that we're asking God to show up. To give us some type of evidence that He's there, to the fact of the matter, to make sure that we understand that He's real and that He really cares for us and that He's watching our backs. And all that God is trying to get us to understand is that all we need is His presence. Matter of fact, I even go back and I think about the message that I preached last week about this walk. And how that we're to walk worthy and all of those attributes and all those qualities that are there. And in that journey that you and I are on, we are to practice His presence. But I think about the early years of Christianity and my early walk with God. I believe that there are things that God put in my path that reminded me that He would never leave me nor forsake me. But as I begin to understand in the Gospel of John chapter 15, as I begin to abide in Christ, I don't need those things anymore. I begin to understand and see the significance of abiding in His presence. Why? Because I have been chosen to bear much fruit. And this great gift that I have the privilege of being able to share doesn't take a lot of stuff. Matter of fact, it doesn't take any stuff. It doesn't take anything that I can manipulate or scheme up. It doesn't take bells and whistles. All it takes is me sharing the gift. And so I guess if I were to have points to this message, one would be this: that presence is the point. Presence is the point. And in this instance, it is God's presence that is the point. Are you still with me? I got two. Great. Take your Bible and turn with me now from Exodus chapter 3 to Exodus 33. Because I want you to see something that changes now in the mind and in the heart and in the attitude of Moses. I'm going to start in verse 1 and I'm going to walk all the way through verse 17. And then I just want to open this up for just a few moments. In chapter 33 of the book of Exodus, it says this. And it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom I have brought you, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And then the people heard this bad news. They mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. And the Lord said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off the ornaments that I may know what to do to you. And so the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Are you getting the picture here? Verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. And so it was when Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose. Each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he'd gone into the temple or tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. And I love verse 11. Hang on to this one. So the Lord spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. And now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that you may know, or that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, this is God, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. 15. And then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will we be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight. And I know you by name. That's a lot of verses, but I needed to read the whole thing so that you would get a picture of what's going on here. Because as we fast forward from Exodus chapter 3 to Exodus 33, something took place. Out of all the things that Moses and the children of Israel experienced, Moses said, your presence now is all that matters. See, in Exodus 3, God's presence wasn't enough. Moses needed some other stuff, but in Exodus 33, that was the only thing that mattered to him. And ladies and gentlemen, that really should be the only thing that matters to us. Because if we look at the first five verses, God offered to defeat the enemies, bless the crops, all of that stuff, but says, you can have it, but I'm not going to go with you. But Moses says in verse 14, or I'm sorry, in verse 15, he says this: if you don't go, I don't want to go. If you don't go, I don't want to go. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you. Unless God leads this church, I don't want to go. Don't get quiet on me now. I don't care what we do. I don't care. Listen to me. Here's a question that I want to ask you. If God promised that He would give you all the blessings of life, that He'd give you a great marriage, give you great health, give you successful ministry, but I won't go with you, would you take Him up on it? And yet we do. And yet we do. Listen, we can all sit there and say, absolutely not, I wouldn't do it, but yet we do. This is a real face-to-face come to Jesus meeting because I've done it myself. But I'm telling you, I don't want to be the Moses of chapter 3. I really want to be the Moses of chapter 33. Unless God's leading the pack, I don't want to go. I don't care if He says you can have everything that you want. It's not going to be okay with me if God doesn't go. Because God has shown me over and over, it is not about me, it is not about my preparation, it is not about my ability, it is not about my charisma, but it is about my relationship with Him. It is all about my relationship with Him. I think about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, where it says, "But may the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, perfect you." In other words, restore you, establish, strengthen, settle, or support you. How in the world is that going to take place unless I have an intimate relationship with Him? Let me answer that for you. It's not. It's not. That's why I wanted you to look at verse 11 of Exodus 33. And Moses spoke with God face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. When's the last time that's happened? Does that make sense? See, I really don't think I have the right to ask God for anything if I don't spend time with Him. Really. Now, I don't know about you, but that's me. Because what I find in Scripture is this: all of those things that He says are mine are a fringe benefit of having a relationship with Him. That's it. And yet we're more concerned with all the fringe benefits than we are about having a relationship with Him. We want to see all the fanfare. We want to see all the stuff instead of having a relationship with Him and practicing His presence. Because really, isn't having God's presence the point of Christianity? I mean, the whole point of the Exodus was for Israel to come to the place that they might know God. It wasn't about just delivering a people for political compassion, but it was that they might know God. Not know about Him, not try to understand the things that He wanted them to do, but to know Him. That was the goal. That was God's goal, that they would know Him, this close, personal, intimate relationship with God. And that's one of the biggest differences between the Bible that we have and other religions. Because God wants us to know Him as He knows us, and as we already read that in Exodus 33. See, He knows us, but He wants us to know Him. If we had time, we'd go back to Genesis. And before Genesis chapter 3, there was this uninterrupted fellowship with God. Adam and Eve had that unbroken, uninhibited fellowship with God. But when you get to Genesis chapter 3, something happened. And because of their sin, you get to verse 9 and it says that the Lord God called for Adam and said, "Where are you?" Verse 10, he said, "Well, I heard your voice, but I was afraid. I was afraid." And that fellowship was broken. And so from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 22, the Father has been in precious pursuit of us, seeking to restore our fellowship with Him. Even one of the names that we call Jesus, Emmanuel, means what? God with us. And so that emptiness that we have, that yearning that we have in our hearts to have something meaningful to fill it. The only person that can fill that is the presence of God. To know God again, to be reunited with Him, to have Him again as our Father and our friend. That's what makes us distinct. See, that's why Moses said in Exodus 33, 16, he said, "How will it be known that I and your people have found favor in your sight except or unless you go with us?" What differentiates us from other groups and sects and cults out there is the fact that we have God Almighty and His presence with us. Or at least we should. But here's what happens a lot of times. We manufacture or manipulate something and then we ask God to bless it. Is this making sense or should I just go straight to the invitation? The fact of the matter is, let's see what God wants. Let's hang out at the base of His feet for just a little bit, like Mary did. Martha was upset about it. Matter of fact, even told Jesus about it. You ever tell Jesus about somebody that you thought was doing something they shouldn't have been doing, they should have been helping you instead? And what did Jesus said? "Hey, back off, woman." That's my translation. Listen, don't bother her. She's done a good thing. The thing that distinguishes us from the rest of the world is because of the presence of God. That's what sets us apart. It's not simply about what we believe or how we live, but the presence of God with us. And so let me ask you this. If I were to ask you a question about your Christianity, how would you describe your Christianity? The Christianity in your life? Would you start telling me about your personal knowledge and communion with Him and your relationship and your fellowship with Him? Or would you start telling me about what you believe and what you do? About who you would vote for versus who you wouldn't vote for? about what you wouldn't drink and the words you wouldn't say, as opposed to the relationship that you have. See, I believe the communion that we have with God is more of the heart of Christianity than anything else. See, I don't know about you, but I don't need an impersonal God. I want one that I can go to. I want one that understands what I'm going through. I want one that understands when I'm in pain, that I don't get just a verse quoted at me that he's working all things out for my good. I want one that understands pain. Does that make sense? Listen, I understand Romans 8:28. And I understand that he's working all things out for my good. I understand that. But in the midst of that, I need to know somebody. I need to have a God that's been there, done that, and that will walk with me through it. I need a touch of the Savior who understands that kind of pain, who knows what it means to lose a child, who's been betrayed by a friend, who's been alienated by the father. And when I scream out for answers, and all I get is his presence, that's enough. That's enough. And so, I simply want to say this to you. The spiritual disciplines that you have, the spiritual disciplines that I have, should not be an attempt to manipulate the Father to get what we want, but a way of acknowledging my complete dependence on Him and drawing near to Him and listening to Him. And if I, because that's all I can speak for is me, if I'm going to practice His presence, then I need to be concerned with one thing. And that's abiding in Him. That my friendship with God has to become priority. And I need to put some things in place that causes my time with God to deepen and to become quality time. And I'm going to list you just a couple of things and then I'm done. And they are this. Set aside time every day. Set aside time every day to build that relationship. There's an old song. Larnell Harris sung it years ago. That's entitled, I Miss My Time With You. And it's from God's perspective, where God says, I miss my time with you. So set aside the time. Secondly, savor God's word. Savor God's word. Thirdly, seek Him as a person. Seek Him as a person. I go back to verse 11 of Exodus 33. I mean, I love that. Moses gets to hang out with God and have conversation with God as he would a friend. I'm going to tell you, I'm working on that. You know what I'm saying? I'm working on that. And then fourthly, saturate your day with His presence. Write the phrase down. Practice His presence. Put it on a post-it note. Put it on your phone or your tablet or your iPad as a reminder, and it pops up periodically. But saturate the day with His presence. And then finally, save it. Save it. And what I mean by that is keep a record of it. Keep a record of it. I'm horrible at journaling. There are those that are around me that are absolutely great at it. And when I'm dead and gone, my family sifts through all of my stuff. They'll find a page here and a page there where I've journaled and I've tried to start. And they'll probably say, well, he wasn't very good at that. There are a lot of things I'm not good at. But God has caused me to at least pencil down a little bit of just some of the things that he's doing in my life. And I can go back. I can go back and see what God has done. See, as Moses did. Because, see, from Exodus 3 to Exodus 33, he began to understand that it's all about God's presence. Not all the stuff that he can do, but simply his presence. Moses did a little journaling, don't you think? We have the privilege of being able to read it for ourselves. So I want you to stand with me if you would. Invitation's real simple. As children of God, are you individually practicing his presence? It's that simple. I know we all get caught up in stuff and the busyness of life and this, that, and the other. And we say we don't have time. I've even said that. Don't have time. But all that God wants us to do is practice his presence. Let's pray together. Father, it's really been a no-frills message for me. Just simply a conversation that talks about how that you want to spend time with us and how that we should spend time with you, because you told Moses, you reminded Moses that you knew him, and how that we are to know you. And so, Father, I pray that for those of us who are here this evening, that we would earnestly and honestly ask ourselves the questions: do we spend time with you? Do we practice your presence? Do we know what that means? Are we abiding in you? And so, Father, if we're not, then, Lord, I pray that we'd take care of business this evening before we leave. If we are, then I pray that that would begin to spill over into other people's lives, and, Lord, that we could share with them and show them what it means to be in your presence, live in your presence, and be led by you. And so, Father, I pray that in these few moments of invitation time that we would take an honest assessment of ourselves and see exactly where we are. And, Lord, that we would move accordingly, for we ask it in Christ's name.